chapter 6. This morning, we're going to be looking at the mystery of the gospel. We'll be looking at this for a couple of weeks. We had a perfect introduction to it in Sunday school. We were looking at the good news of the Messiah in the Old Testament through shadows and symbols and types. Now we're going to look at the other end of the spectrum after the fact, after his coming, after his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to look at some previously unrevealed truths that are now revealed to us in the New Testament. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Teach us more of it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, Paul is asking prayer that he might be given utterance to open his mouth boldly to preach the mystery of the gospel. We'll be looking at that next week, but this morning we want to look at what is the mystery of the gospel. And hopefully we'll be able to leave this place today knowing the answer to that question. So first of all, Paul uses a term, mystery, and he uses it very often in his epistles. And it's not only Paul that was chosen to reveal these truths, but it certainly was primarily the Apostle Paul. And here, Paul uses the word mysterion, the Greek word mysterion, and it doesn't mean like our English word mystery, like a whodunit kind of a novel, and you're always on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen next. It's not that kind of a mystery. The term, the Greek term, means, Zodiades described it or defined it as a sacred thing hidden or in secret, which is naturally unknown to human reasoning, but is now made known through the gospel. Paul uses this expression, the mystery. It's often overlooked in Christian circles together today, but he applies it in this particular passage to the gospel. And my guess is that if you ask the average Christian what the mystery of the gospel is, they'd probably stumble trying to get an answer out to you. What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, it's not mysterious like the English word, but it speaks of something that is revealed, that it's beyond the range of unassisted natural apprehension. It's something that can only be known by divine revelation. And it is made known in this age through the revelation of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament. So the usage of this term, we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul kind of described what a mystery was in chapter 3. He said in verses 4 and 5, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." And then he describes it. He says, "This mystery, which in other ages, all previous dispensations, in other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now made known." So it was made known now. Now for Paul meant in the first century. That's when it was revealed. Not known in the Old Testament times, but it was revealed for the very first time in the first century. And so those other ages would include the dispensation of innocence and conscience and human government and promise and law. And in all those ages, nobody knew the mystery of the gospel. There were certain truths that had never been revealed. In other words, it was not until after Pentecost, and most of them were not revealed until after the Apostle Paul was saved. So nobody knew about the church. Adam didn't know, Moses didn't know, Jeremiah didn't know, David didn't know, Ezekiel didn't know, and it's not because they were lacking discernment. These were godly, spiritually minded men. And it's not because they lacked insight or they were poor students of the word. It's because it wasn't in the word It had never been revealed in ages past. It was nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. There is no church in the Old Testament. I know the word ecclesia is used there, but there's no body of Christ before the day of Pentecost. In Romans chapter 16, in verses 25 and 26, Paul described what a mystery is, and he said, "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." So Paul's gospel that he preached was in accordance with these new mystery truths that were revealed in the New Testament. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations." So in those ages, it wasn't there. It had been hidden from them. It was in God's mind and heart, but he never revealed it to men, and it was unknowable in those days. "From ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints." I'm sure we've all heard the saying, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." Now, there are some things that might be true of some things, but that was stated by Augustine. Augustine was revered among the Roman Catholics. In fact, I Googled Augustine's statement, and I came up with a video of a few Catholic priests that were quoting this in their Mass homily. And Augustine is also revered by Reformed theologians today. In fact, Calvin quotes him hundreds of times in his great Institutes of the Christian Religion. But Augustine, like all amillennialists, did not understand the nature of the mystery truths. You see, they see Israel and the church as one. They see the church in the Old Testament. Israel was the Old Testament church, and the church is the New Testament Israel. They conflate and confuse these two ideas. They didn't understand the mystery truths. These truths were not in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul says very clearly they were not made known in those ages. And yet we still hear Augustine quoted so often today and so many times and in so many different circles that believers begin to think it's true. And it's not true of the mystery truths. They were not in the Old Testament hidden. They weren't there, is what Paul is saying. In Romans 16, Paul says, "The mystery was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest," now in the first century. Colossians 1, he says, "The mystery which had been hid from ages and generation, but now is made manifest." In Ephesians 3, 5, "which in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So this is vital. It's vital that we understand that there is no church in the Old Testament. And these mystery truths were the unveiling of the church, the body of Christ, and its uniqueness in God's program for the ages. And so what we read in Ephesians chapter 16 is the mystery of the gospel. And you know, the mystery truths in the New Testament cover a lot of different areas of theology. It's not just the gospel. There's the mystery of the kingdom. There's the mystery of faith, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the mystery of the rapture. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Partial blindness of Israel was a mystery. And so there are many truths that were not revealed in the Old Testament. And the mystery of the gospel is one of them. So let's consider the mystery as it was revealed primarily through the Apostle Paul. He was God's choice, and the other apostles revealed some elements of it. Peter understood, at least in Acts chapter 10, Peter understood that the law was obsolete, even though he struggled with it, and so did every first century Hebrew believer. And when we say the mystery of the gospel, we don't mean that everything about the gospel was not found in the New Old Testament. There were many things about Messiah that are in the Old Testament. We saw that in Sunday school. The death of the Messiah is revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, even his resurrection is hinted at in the Old Testament. His shed blood, countless types and shadows of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the typology of the tabernacle and the furniture and the high priest and the sacrifices and the feast days. And as we saw this morning, the Lamb without blemish, they were all shadows that were revelations of certain truths about the Messiah King. And they are vital to the gospel. But there are mystery truths that are in addition to what's in the Old Testament, and these truths were never revealed in ages past. And so Paul uses this term mystery to describe these truths that had been kept secret in the mind and heart of God. They weren't plan B for God that he hastily came up with once the Israel rejected their Messiah. This was in God's mind and heart throughout the ages. Throughout all eternity, God knew what he was going to do. He's never been surprised by events. In Ephesians chapter 3, we read, "You have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So the truths about the dispensation of the grace of God, the church age, were given to Paul so he could relay them to the Ephesians and also to us. And the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the church age. And Paul says, he made known unto me. Now that's remarkable. He didn't make it made known unto David, not to Jeremiah, not to Moses. He didn't reveal these things to any. But now Paul says, God made it known unto me. And it was his privilege, his honor to reveal it to the other apostles and also to the churches that had been planted in the first century. And so most of these mystery truths in the New Testament were revealed to Paul because Paul was in many ways unique. He was distinct. He was different than all the other apostles. You know, I'm going to have to take this coat off. It's very hot up here. So Paul was different than the other apostles. Here's an expression that I'm sure you've read and maybe scratched your head over a few times. Paul said that he was born out of due time. And what that means is that Paul was different than the other apostles. He was born again much later than the other apostles were. He was unique. Paul never knew the Lord Jesus Christ until Acts chapter 9. The only thing Paul knew about the Lord Jesus Christ was, in Paul's mind, as an unsaved Pharisee, he was a blasphemer. He claimed to be Jehovah. And all of his followers were blasphemers in Paul's mind. And Paul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He thought that was a good thing that a blasphemer was stoned to death according to the Old Testament law. That was right. And if Jesus wasn't God, then that was the right thing to do. He was a blasphemer. And after the church age began, Paul was breathing out slaughters against the church. He was breaking up Christian families and hauling them off to prison. And it wasn't until after the church age began that the Lord began to reveal to the Apostle Paul what the church really was. Now think of that. In the early days of the church, members of the church didn't understand what the church was. Imagine trying to have church and to teach Christians if you didn't know what the church was or what Christianity was. For example, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Now here we have a picture. The church just began in Acts chapter 2. And we see in verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord." Now notice where they were. They were in the temple. So here the church began, and they still thought that they were a sect of Judaism. And so they continued to worship in the temple. And look in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 1. And Peter and John went up together into the temple. Why? It's the hour of prayer, like they always did. So they prayed. They had prayer meeting in the temple. They gathered for their assembly in the temple area. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened. Something unmistakably different happened. And even though they didn't understand what God was doing on the day of Pentecost, they knew that something was different, something was changing. And what were they expecting? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 6. Now, this is just immediately before the church age began. What was on the minds of the apostles in that period when the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and before his ascension, he met and he discussed things with the disciples, and he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God? And then in verse 6, here was the question the disciples had. They asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So the church had just begun, and the apostles didn't know what, or was just about to begin, and on the apostles' mind, they were thinking that the kingdom was about to begin. This must be the beginning of the kingdom. And why? Well, for the last 3.5 years, Jesus told them that. The kingdom was at hand. That was their expectation. And then the church actually began in Acts chapter 2. And then God began revealing the mystery truths, and the mysteries revolved around Christ and his body. There were all different truths, never recorded in the Old Testament, new truths that revolved around Christ and his body, the church. But the 11 apostles didn't receive that revelation when the church began. All they knew is Jesus according to the flesh. They knew him for 3.5 years. They followed him. They ministered to the Jews and nobody else. And they were offering the kingdom to Israel exclusively. And so the 11 apostles only knew Jesus in the period of his humiliation in a mortal body as the Messiah King of Israel, offering them the kingdom. But Paul didn't know Jesus that way. All Paul had heard was Jesus was a blasphemer, and so are his followers. And so Paul never knew the Lord in the period of his humiliation. The first time Paul met the Lord was on the road to Damascus, and there Paul met the risen, glorified, ascended, exalted, and enthroned head of the body. And that's the person that the Apostle Paul met on the road to Damascus. And he fell down on his face as dead. And he knew that this was the Lord. So that's the only way the Apostle Paul knew the Lord Jesus. He was different. He was a different kind of an apostle than were the other 11. And so it was to this apostle, to the Apostle Paul, who knew the Lord only as the risen head of the body, that these mystery truths were revealed. And we find them in Paul's epistles. And apart from Paul's epistles, we know very little about what the church really is and how the church is to function. Imagine if you didn't have Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians. Paul revealed these mysteries to Paul. God revealed these mysteries to Paul. And the other apostles, while Paul was being taught these things, were still in the dark. They didn't know. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, notice this, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul did not go to other apostles. He didn't go to any human being to find out these truths. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, of all places, out into the desert, and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 days, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So notice what Galatians tells us, that Paul was in the Arabian desert, and there he was receiving his revelation of the mystery, not from the apostles, not from flesh and blood, but directly from heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Messiah, King of Israel, as the apostles received truth, but he's receiving truth from the head of the body. New truths about the age of grace, spectacular truths, and the other apostles were still in the dark about these things. And so receiving a message directly from the Lord in heaven is superior to receiving a message from men in Jerusalem, even if they were holy men of God. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul's writings were more inspired. They were not. They were every New Testament epistle is equally inspired. But the New Testament makes a distinction between the ministry of the 11 and the ministry of Paul. Paul was unique. And he received the gospel of God's grace from heaven. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, to the apostles in Jerusalem. He shared with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he was sharing with the apostles in Jerusalem as a unique apostle who received this revelation directly from heaven. And Paul is sharing this new revelation concerning the gospel with the apostles in Jerusalem. That gospel included these mystery truths never revealed in the Old Testament and never revealed by the Lord Jesus during his period of humiliation as he was training the 11, or 12 at the time, training them to share the gospel of the kingdom with Israelites. You know, Jesus taught the 11 well. You can't get a better teacher. And they learned how to evangelize. They learned the good news that God wanted the Israelites to hear in the first century. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here we have the apostles being taught by the Lord how to evangelize. And it's very different. No Christian missionary organization, I hope, would use this passage to instruct their Christian missionaries today. Look what he says in verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, including Judas here, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Here the Lord gave the apostles the powers of the coming of the kingdom to come, demonstrations of the power that will be manifest in the kingdom, power over spiritual wickedness, power over disease that will be so commonplace in the coming kingdom. And then notice in verses 5 and 6, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and I hope no Christian missionary organization ever tells their missionaries this, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Don't preach to those Gentiles. But go rather, verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's something unique to the first, to the gospel period. Jesus was teaching them, and notice, so they have supernatural powers. It was part of their ministry. They also were restricted to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and were specifically said, don't go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, just the Jews. And then he tells them what to preach in verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if Israel repented, then kingdom would have begun. That's not the message of Christian evangelism today. But that's what Jesus taught the 11. And so as we come to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul speaks about the mystery of the gospel, and as we saw in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the apostles didn't know all these truths that Christ taught to Paul until much later when he came to Jerusalem and shared that gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles. Now, that was kind of anathema in the thinking of the apostles at that time. They were waiting still for the kingdom. The last thing they heard Jesus tell them was to tell Jews only to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It could happen at any moment if Israel repented. Now turn to the book of Acts in chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 1. Have you ever read Acts chapter 15 and wondered, why were they debating this? Let's just look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, these were the Judaizers, they taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So in Jerusalem, the apostles were debating this subject. That was not a point of debate for the apostle Paul. He was angry that they were even discussing this. This is Acts chapter 15. The church began in Acts chapter 2, and they're still debating whether circumcision is required for salvation, whether Gentiles who get saved need to keep the law of Moses. Look in verses 5 and 6. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, and there were some Pharisees who did believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. You know, that's not a matter that would be up for debate at Salem Bible Church. And it's surprising that at that point in church history that the apostles in Jerusalem were still debating that. It should have been settled long ago. They were not yet clear what the church was and how it was to function. And let's not judge them too harshly. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know. They knew what Jesus taught them in the gospel period. They didn't have the New Testament, and they didn't have this new mystery revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, first century Hebrew Christians struggled to deal with this issue that the law is now totally obsolete. And we live in a dispensation of grace. And the law is no longer our rule of life, but rather we're not under law, but now we're under grace, a totally different kind of rule of life. Not a lower standard, a higher standard, but different than the Mosaic law. Now, if you look in Acts 15 and verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, Paul knew. Paul understood the issue. And it said there was no small dissension. In other words, a big fat fight. This was a point of contention with the Apostle Paul. He was irate that with this. He wasn't going to debate this. The Lord Jesus taught him church-age truths. And now Paul understood that this debate the apostles were having in the mother church in Jerusalem was about to split the church in two, a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Adding circumcision or any part of the law was like adding poison to the gospel of the grace of God. It resulted in what Paul called in Galatians 1, another gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. Don't add anything. Don't take away anything. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6, Paul said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets." And then in verse 6, he says something. He says, and here's the mystery, or one aspect of the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This was amazing. Gentiles would be considered on equal footing with the Jews before God. Now, that never happened in the Old Testament. Yes, Gentiles could be saved, but they always had to become a part of Judaism. They had to become a proselyte to Judaism. And once saved, they were expected to submit to the ceremonies and rituals of Judaism. But no more. Now, the 11 apostles knew from the Old Testament that Jews could be saved. I mean, rather, that Gentiles could be saved. The Old Testament predicted that. Isaiah, that's the gospel of the Old Testament, predicted that Gentiles shall come to the light. It was very clearly revealed in the Old Testament that in the kingdom, many Gentiles will believe and be saved. But on equal footing with the Jews, that was foreign to the Jews. They had a difficult time accepting that. And that the law of Moses was now obsolete as a rule of life, and it had been replaced with grace as a rule of life. That was a difficult pill for Hebrew Christians in the first century to swallow. But Paul knew. Paul knew all this because the Lord Jesus had revealed it to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, and by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I," what's the next word? "Received." So Paul was delivering a gospel that he received it from the Lord, and he conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't have a debate with the apostles in Jerusalem as to how the gospel should be worded. He said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." But turn back to Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians chapter 1. In verses 17 and 18. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So Paul met with Peter in Jerusalem and a few others. And he shared with them the mystery truths about the church, about the church age, and the church's mission to the world with the gospel of the grace of God. After he had all 3 years or so worth of teaching from the Lord Jesus in the Arabian desert. Jesus, the head of the body, prepared the Apostle Paul to pave the way in preaching a gospel message that was different than the message that the 12 were preaching with Jesus as they offered the kingdom to Israel. Now, it's not a different plan of salvation. In every age, in every dispensation, and this is something dispensationalists are always accused of wrongly, the plan of salvation has always been the same, by grace through faith, and nothing else. But it was a different message. Think of this, the gospel of the kingdom, which the 11 preached, Jesus taught them to preach, was not a plan of salvation for the individual. It was a call to the nation Israel, God's chosen nation, to repent as a nation. And if they repented, then Christ would have established the kingdom. And Israel would have been exalted to be the head of all nations. And many Gentiles would come to the light. Had Israel repented, but they didn't. That was good news for Israel. That's what a gospel is. A gospel just got the word gospel just means a good message, good tidings, good news. And that plan of physical deliverance for the nation of Israel, an exaltation of the nation of Israel, and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom was good news. And what was good news about it? It was at hand. They knew about the kingdom in the Old Testament, but when Jesus and the apostles were preaching now, it could happen at any moment if the nation repented. Now, of course, on the other hand, Jesus also preached an individual salvation. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And John elaborates on that in John chapter 3. But that's different than national repentance and national deliverance. God's mission and God's message from what Jesus was teaching the 11 during the period of his humiliation as he offered himself as the Messiah king to Israel, it changed drastically in just a matter of a few weeks when now the church age began. And now the message was not to one particular nation to repent. Now it's to whosoever, worldwide. Anybody, whosoever believes worldwide, can have individual personal salvation, exactly the same kind of salvation as the Apostle Paul. Under the law, God's mission to Israel was exclusive. Its message was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And this was good news for the nation. If they repented of their long-held apostasy and turned to God in obedience, then once they obeyed the Mosaic law, then the curse of the Mosaic law would be removed and the blessing would be applied and the kingdom would begin. But that didn't happen. They rejected their Messiah. The law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. And now God's mission is no longer restricted to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It has been expanded to the whole world. And God's message is not as it was to the 11, national repentance and national deliverance, but now it's individual personal faith in the risen, glorified Savior who finished the work of redemption. Very different. And there are truths that were not revealed in ages past. And that's what Paul is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I knew this would happen. We're not going to have time for what those mystery truths actually are. So we're going to have to finish this tonight. But turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Here's a little contrast that might help us understand this. And here's Jesus saying, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you," the disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So here the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, what's a mystery? Previously unrevealed truth. And there were many truths about the kingdom in the Old Testament that were revealed. But in Matthew 13, Jesus is revealing through parables, he's revealing truth about the future messianic mediatorial kingdom that had never been revealed in the Old Testament. And so each of these parables reveals something a little different that had never been known in ages past about the kingdom, which was one of the major themes of the Old Testament. So just as there were truths about the kingdom in the Old Testament, but there were also some truths that were about the kingdom that were never revealed in the Old Testament, but were revealed in the New Testament in that same way of thinking, there were also truths about the gospel that were in the Old Testament. The Messiah, his death, that he's deity, his resurrection, that was in the Old Testament. But there were other truths about Christ and about this new age that were never revealed in the Old Testament. Now, certainly, Old Testament saints were saved. We read in Genesis chapter 15, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's individual salvation. Abraham was justified by faith. He's held up as the example in Romans chapters 4 and 5 of salvation by faith plus nothing. And that's the same in every age. It's always by grace through faith. But there were certain truths in the Old Testament that were never revealed. Paul says, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, so Paul's gospel was all about Christ, and it was in accordance with this revelation of this mystery, these previously unrevealed truths, which had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, New Testament prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and made known to all nations for obedience of faith. So notice that Paul describes this gospel as his gospel. It was unique from the gospel that the 11 preached in Israel. Some revelation was the same, but there were additional truths. And while salvation in every age and every dispensation has always been by grace through faith, the content of the message changes with the progress of revelation. This is a stable of dispensational teaching. The content of what believers are expected to believe changes as God reveals more and more truth throughout the ages. Old Testament saints did not believe in the Trinity, and yet they were saved. They did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of a man called Jesus Christ, and yet they were saved. They did not trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and yet they were saved. And you know, even the apostles struggled with this. They struggled to believe that Jesus was going to die. We've seen this so many times in our study in the Gospels. Peter contradicted Jesus. He says, "No way, you're not going to die." And he tried to fight to prevent that from happening. Paul did not preach a gospel that was in accordance or limited to Old Testament revelation. The gospel Paul preached was in accordance with the mystery, these newly revealed truths about Christ and what God expects believers to believe in the dispensation of the grace of God. For example, it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed, what does it say, in Jesus? Says he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed in Jehovah God. He didn't believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he was justified by faith. Why? because he believed God. He believed the revelation that God had given up to that point in history. And salvation has always been based upon trusting God and what God has said. He believed the promise. And what was the content of the promise that Abraham... This, read it for yourself. Go back to Genesis 15. What did he believe? That he would have as many seeds or sons or descendants as the stars of heaven. That's not the gospel we preach today. Sir, you need to be saved. You need to believe that you will have as many sons and children as the stars of heaven. The content changed. Abraham believed God. And the content of the message that we preach today is basically the same. Believing God, believing whatever God has revealed up to that point, and God will account it unto you for righteousness. That's justification by faith. And so Paul's gospel offered Gentiles a right relationship to Jehovah God without going through Israelites. And the Jews had a hard time accepting that. And just think about this gospel. It was for the whole world. And even though Abraham didn't believe in New Testament truths that he had never heard of, God didn't expect him to believe those things. The gospel Paul preached included truths that we're expected to believe today. Neither is there salvation in any other than by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Through Jesus Christ. And so we have the full package. There were shadows and symbols and types and illustrations in the Old Testament that pointed ahead to Christ. We live after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and enthronement of Christ in heaven and being made the head of the body. We're looking back at that. We have the completed package. And they're different. And to try to merge Israel in the church is folly. Different messages, different contents, different purpose. So we want to be clear. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at some of these new truths that Old Testament saints didn't know. And yet, we have the completed revelation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to preach it. And Father, help us to see the privilege that it is to have this message of grace committed to us, that we might commit unto others for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.